There are many people in this world who regard themselves as experts in helping other people to reach their full potential as human beings. And many of these so-called experts emphasize the importance of you finding yourself as an individual. These so-called experts come to us from many different places. They include everyone ranging from psychologists to astrologers, or from philosophers to clairvoyants or mediums. And although these so-called authorities all agree that you must somehow find yourself, they rarely agree in defining what finding yourself actually entails. It was the philosopher Aristotle who said that knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. However, the Bible says that knowing yourself isn't enough to make you wise. Instead, the Bible tells us that man's fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge. What's more, the Bible teaches that we can never come to really know ourselves unless we also come to know God who has created us. You cannot truly find or know yourself in a biblical sense unless you first fear and know the Lord in whose image you were originally made. Likewise, you can never discover or find your true self unless you first discover what was lost to yourself and what was lost of yourself through the sin of Adam and through your own subsequent sin. The title of today's message is What It Means to Find Yourself. And the first way that you can discover or find yourself is through your earthly placement. In verse 1 of our Bible text, John says that it was just prior to the Passover feast that Jesus discovered or knew that his appointed hour for his departure from earth had come. In other words, it was when the Passover feast was about to commence that Jesus discovered that his time on earth was rapidly drawing to an abrupt close. When all was said and done, the Lord Jesus would spend more than 3 years dwelling upon the earth with men. And he would spend this time on earth performing ministry on behalf of his flock and caring for the sheep who were entrusted to his care. The Son of God came down to earth because of the love and the concern that he and his heavenly Father had for the lost sheep, the sheep who were sinfully wayward. The sheep had all gone astray. Therefore, the Son of God came down to earth from heaven to rescue his people from their sin. The Gospel of John, the Gospel which we have been studying at length for some considerable period of time, the Gospel of John is unique among the four Gospel accounts. It is unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the sense that it doesn't start off like any of these other gospel accounts do, which all begin with descriptions of the Son of God following his incarnation, that is, after his feet were already firmly planted upon the ground. The Gospels written by Matthew and Luke each contain genealogical records along with birth and infancy narratives concerning Jesus Christ. Mark introduces us to Jesus as a young adult at the time of his baptism and while he was being set apart for ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each begin in the same place with the feet of the Son of God already positioned or placed upon this earth. John's gospel is entirely different. John begins with the pre-incarnate Christ. He begins with God's eternal Son in heaven. John describes God's eternal Son, the eternal Logos, as co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. John begins with the divine Logos, the eternal Word who was with God and who was and is God. John's gospel introduces us to the Son of God who has existed as God in heaven from all eternity. John describes Jesus as God in heaven from all eternity. He describes Jesus as the eternal Word who later became flesh and who later came to earth because of the great love that the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Son each have for their own lost sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our Bible text speaks of the love that the Father and the love that the Son have collectively regarding God's people who dwell upon this globe. And verse 1 speaks explicitly of the love that Jesus has for his people who live in this world. This is what prompted, this is what motivated the Son of God to leave heaven and to dwell on earth. What's more, John also says that the love which Jesus has for his earthbound people has continued with them until the end. Verse 1 reads, he loved them to the end. By stating that he loved them to the end, this has enabled John to emphasize the fact that Jesus did not leave this earth prematurely or before he had accomplished everything that was necessary for his people's salvation. The phrase to the end also reminds us that Jesus met a bloody end on a bloody cross. It's that bloody cross that purchased your redemption. In other words, this good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. The reason that Jesus came to earth was to meet people where they live. It was to dwell with men in order to accomplish salvation for his own sinful people. In other words, Jesus came to save his own wayward sheep. The reason that Jesus left his home in heaven and came to earth was because it's where sinful human beings reside. In order for Jesus to save his flock, he first needed to make his presence known. He needed to make us acquainted with himself and acquainted with his great love for us. So the first step in finding yourself and in getting to know yourself better involves knowing your place in this sinful world. It involves knowing that this world is a sinful place from which you, as a believer and as a redeemed sinner, have been saved. We've all committed many sins, and we've done so habitually as a matter of routine. However, Jesus came to earth to remove your sins and to remove your stains and to take away your love for sinning. Jesus knew himself better than any other human being has ever known themselves. Jesus knew himself better than you or I or than anyone else who has ever lived. Jesus knew himself truly, which means that he never had to find himself spiritually. He never needed to discover himself because although he was tempted in every way in which you and I have been tempted, Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus never sinned, therefore, he never lost anything of himself the way that we lost much of who we were in Adam's fall. Jesus never lost anything of his true self. Hence, there was no need for Jesus Christ to find himself. No, Jesus Christ came to earth in order to seek and to find and to save you and me. He came to earth not to find himself. Rather, he came to help you find yourself, your true self. And more than anything else, his coming enables us to see ourselves for what we truly are, sinners in need of a Savior. This world is filled with temptation. It is filled with sin, but it's also filled with the Savior's love for you. Jesus placed his feet upon this globe because it is where his presence was most needed for your sake. To truly find yourself in relationship to the world in which you reside, to truly discover yourself and your relationship to Jesus Christ, you must discover the seriousness and the filthiness of your own sin. You can never properly appraise or correctly judge the wretchedness of your own sinfulness unless you first consider what it costs Jesus Christ to purchase your redemption. Your salvation required nothing less than the pure and precious blood of Jesus Christ. In his first letter, Peter spoke of the precious blood of the spotless lamb. In other words, it was the spotless or sinless lamb who made atonement for your sin. A blemished sacrifice or a sinful sacrifice could never take away your sin because any tainted offering would be rejected by the holy God. Jesus Christ is his heavenly Father's most prized possession. However, the Father sacrificed his Son. He sacrificed what he valued most because the wretchedness of your sin required it. Therefore, there can be no proper estimate of the heinousness of our sin except in relationship to the great cost that was used to save us from it. The price used to procure your salvation was great. It cost the Heavenly Father his own Son, and it cost the Son his own precious lifeblood to save you. Therefore, in order for you to truly find yourself, you must become well enough acquainted with your sin and with what it cost Jesus to save you from it. Acquainted enough that you learn to despise your own sin. You must learn to hate sin even as your holy heavenly Father hates sin. Jesus died on the cross because God hates sin with a just or righteous hatred of it. When all was said and done, the Lord Jesus would spend more than 3 years dwelling upon the earth with men. He would spend time on earth performing ministry on behalf of his flock, the sheep who were entrusted to his care. And we are told that Jesus loved them and that he has loved us to the end, to the bloody end. The second way that our Bible text helps you to find or to discover yourself is through your eternal purpose. Verse 1 says that the hour had come, and it was now time for Jesus to depart from this world. We cannot really speak fully about Jesus leaving or departing without our first identifying the purpose for his coming. Jesus came to rescue us from this sinful world. And he didn't leave it until he accomplished everything necessary for your salvation. Your life on earth as a believer is only a temporary or fleeting condition. In verse 1, we are told that Jesus loved his own people to the end. This means that he loved us until both he and we are taken out of this world. Our being taken out of this world marks the end of our life on this earth. However, life does not end whenever believers leave this earthly dwelling place behind. The end of your life on earth, your departure here, marks the beginning of eternity spent with God up there. What this means is that your dwelling upon this earth is only a temporary arrangement. What's more, this means that in order for you as a believer to find your God-given purpose, you must treat eternity and time properly or appropriately. You must understand that many of your plans will never come to completion or fruition. I kind of chuckle whenever I hear investment brokers talk about estate planning. And it makes me laugh even harder when I hear young ministers talk about their future retirement. No one really knows whether or not we have much of a future or much time left on this earth. I remember some years ago that I spent an ample sum of money and I bought myself a Rolex watch. No, that wasn't the brand name. It was a Timex watch. Rolex and Timex are different watch manufacturers. At least I'm told they are. I bought the brand that cost $10 and that John Cameron Swayze had elephant step upon. It was a watch that was advertised to take a licking and keep on ticking. Sometimes when I lay in bed at night and just before I fall asleep, and when it's real quiet in the house, I can hear my own heartbeat beating or ticking. And I think to myself, my heart has taken a tough licking and yet it's still ticking. I'm also reminded that someday my heart will stop ticking. To truly find yourself or to fully discover yourself, you must come to understand that your heart will someday fail you and will stop beating. Therefore, you must live every moment on this earth with your destructible heart and mind. And you must live with your ultimate destiny of God's eternal heaven in your mind. It is in the very next chapters in John chapter 14 where Jesus said that his purpose in departing from this earth and his reason for returning to heaven was to prepare an eternal home for you. John chapter 14 verses 2 and 3 say, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Heaven was the ultimate goal that Jesus had in mind for you. It is a goal that he had in mind for you when he left heaven and came to earth. And it remained his goal for you when he left earth and returned to heaven. Heaven is a goal that Jesus has set for you. Therefore, setting your eyes upon this heavenly prize is merely another way for you to truly find or truly discover yourself. What every believer in Jesus Christ must understand is that although we live in this sinful world, we no longer belong to this sinful world. Jesus Christ has rescued you from the darkness of this world, and you now hold citizenship in heaven. Your immigration papers are completely filled out, which entitles you to a share of the celestial estate. Talking about estate planning. The lives that we as believers live on this earth are meant to prepare us for our move-in day. Your days on earth are intended to prepare you for your eventual departure into heaven. Therefore, wanting to find out what your purpose on earth really means, wanting to discover yourself really means you finding ways to prepare yourself for your move-in day. The day when you will ascend into heaven to spend eternity with your Lord. It involves preparing yourself for the reality of your becoming a citizen of the heavenly realms. The Apostle Paul teaches us how to apply our heavenly citizenship to the reality of our daily living upon this earth. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul instructs you to look upward in the direction of heaven, and he tells you to have elevated thoughts, or thoughts that are directed above. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are of this earth. Although we are in this world, the proper believing mindset enables you to set your sights on your eventual goal, the ultimate prize, which Jesus himself set for you, which is heaven's glory. The third and final way that our Bible text enables you to find or discover yourself is through your exemplary prescription. The remainder of our Bible text is mostly a description of a humble act of service which Jesus performed for the benefit of his disciples. It describes Jesus washing his disciples' feet. However, our Bible text not only describes this humble act of service, it also prescribes the same humble act for his disciples. What is going on here, what Jesus is doing in our Bible text, is prescribing a way of life for his disciples. He is prescribing for them a life of servanthood and humility. He's also prescribing a life of servanthood and humility for each and every one of us. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called to deny himself and to make loving sacrifices for other people. Therefore, our Bible text is both descriptive and it is also prescriptive. According to verse 14, it was the obligation of our Lord's disciples that they follow in our Lord's footsteps by washing one another's feet. The words of Jesus in verse 14 are, "You ought to wash one another's feet." And in verse 15, Jesus takes and he reiterates his command. His words in verse 15 are, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." Now understand this. Jesus is not only an example for us to follow when it comes to washing other people's feet. Every one of his humble deeds and every one of his humble words are examples for us to follow. The cleansing which he brought to his disciples' feet and the cleansing which he brought to their sinful souls and to ours through the forgiveness of their and our sins is something that every believer should emulate. We need to look more closely at the description in our Bible text to understand what it was that Jesus had done for his disciples. We must understand the description before we can make proper use of the prescription. Simply put, Jesus had made his disciples clean, yet not everyone was clean. Judas Iscariot was an unbelieving traitor, and it was his unbelief that prevented him from receiving the cleansing that Jesus provided. After he had washed his disciples' feet, Jesus explained that his disciples were entirely clean. However, Jesus also furnished this disclaimer in verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "But not every one of you are clean." There is a metaphorical or figurative meaning to the word clean as it appears in the context of our Bible text and in the context of this group foot washing incident. When Jesus said that not everyone was clean, he was speaking metaphorically and figuratively, and he was passing judgment upon the moral condition of Judas, who would later betray him. Likewise, when Jesus said everyone else was clean, Jesus was judging the condition of the souls of his disciples who believed in him. And Jesus made one thing perfectly clear. When Peter objected to Jesus washing his feet, in verse 8, Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." The New Living Translation says, "You won't belong to me." Once again, the words that Jesus spoke regarding cleansing contain a richer and deeper meaning than what they appear to contain on the surface. The literal washing of the disciples' feet was a very small part of what Jesus had done to make his original disciples or to make every one of today's disciples clean. Jesus forgave his disciples' sins, and he forgave us our sins by washing us with the blood which he shed upon the cross. The forgiveness of our sins and Jesus cleansing us from all unrighteousness required something more than clear water in a bowl or a basin. As mentioned before, it required the precious blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Not one of us belongs to Jesus. Not any of us have a share in him unless we participate in the cleansing from sin which he provides. Jesus must wash you clean. You must trust in his cleansing stream. Thus, to truly find yourself, you must discover yourself among the cleansing rivers waist deep in the crimson flood that belongs to Jesus Christ. However, it's not enough. It's not enough that you participate in being forgiven of your sins. You in turn must be willing to forgive other people of their transgressions and thereby cleanse them of their sin. In verse 14, Jesus calls himself our Lord and our teacher, who gives to us a permanent example to follow. It is because he has cleansed and forgiven you that you in turn must forgive and cleanse other people of their sin. Jesus tells us in verse 15 that we must do exactly as he has done. In order for any believer to truly find himself, he must find his true purpose, which is to forgive other people even as Christ has forgave him. To truly discover who you are as a disciple of Jesus, you must forgive other people of their sins. The words of our Lord's Prayer are, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And listen to the conversation that Peter had with Jesus. This conversation is located in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Now listen to the words of Jesus, which are found in John chapter 20 and verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." And last of all, hear what Paul has written in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, which says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us your gospel and the gift of your Son, your most prized possession, Jesus Christ. Cause your gospel to sink deep down into our hearts and lives, that we might know our true purpose and that we might truly find ourselves in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.